As you know, we're in the midst of a message series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What are they again? I read about one little girl who was learning about the fruit of the Spirit in her Sunday school class, and her mom asked her to recite them. So she started off: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and remote control. It's close. If you're accused of being a Christian, what evidence will convict you? Imagine living in a country where it's illegal to be a follower of Jesus. There are such countries. It's not far-fetched. If you were accused and then arrested for being a follower of Jesus, would a court of law in that country find enough evidence to convict you? And if so, what would count as evidence? And what's interesting is that the Bible answers that question. The evidence that you and that I are truly children of God, followers of Jesus, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit showing up in our lives. And I'd like everybody today to turn to, in your Bible, to where we find the fruit of the Spirit. So open up your Bible or pull out one from the pew rack there, hopefully in front of you, or get your phone out with the Bible application or the tablet or whatever you have, and just open it there to Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to recite these two verses together using the screen up here on the back. So let's, you have it open there, but let's look up here and let's read this in unison together out loud. Shall we do that? Here we go. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. All right, now let's read it again, but this time, take it in. Just let it sort of marinate in your soul a little bit this morning. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Thanks be to God for His Word. Amen. Well, your character is what always tells the true story. Character that's produced in you and me by the Spirit of God supernaturally is the only real evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. And today, I want you to think with me about the third fruit that is mentioned in a list of nine, the spiritual fruit of peace. And just like joy last week, it seems a little odd to think of peace as a character trait. Patience, kindness, gentleness, okay, it makes more sense to see those as traits of your character. Peace, well, it almost seems like a demonstration of somebody's personality, as if people are just sort of naturally peaceful and other people are not naturally peaceful. But because it's a fruit of the Spirit, it has to do with character, not personality. Well, how can peace be a demonstration of character and thus qualify as a fruit of the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe this will help. First, peace is an essential part of God's own character. God has a character, and peace is part of that character. For example, the Bible says this: the Lord gives His people strength, the Lord blesses them with peace. Okay. Over in the New Testament, it also says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you His peace at all times and in every situation. Second, peace with God must precede the peace of God. Peace with God, it's always got to come before the peace of God. The greatest conflict in the world today, folks, is not between our country and the Taliban, our country and Al-Qaeda, our country and North Korea, our country and or Iran. The greatest conflict in the world today is between human beings and God. And the greatest battlefield is the human heart. Human beings do not want to know God. We do not want to obey God, just in our natural humanity. And that is why the world is in such a mess. Don't blame God for it. Blame human beings, because we want to do things our way. And the central message of the Bible is that God sent his Son to make peace with humanity through Jesus' death on the cross. And when you put your trust in Jesus for this life and for the next, you're converted, you're saved, you're born again, whatever language you like to use to talk about that, you get peace with God automatically as a gift. God just says, bam, here it is. I am now at peace with you. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, there's no way that you can have the peace of God without first discovering peace with God. But third, experiencing the peace of God depends on the development of your inner character, child of God. This is where peace becomes a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a matter of character. Because having the peace of God is never automatic. You can have the peace with God automatically. Just accept Christ as your Savior. But it's different when it comes to the peace of God. The peace of God is something that the Holy Spirit has to work into you and me gradually over time, just like patience and kindness and gentleness. Because all these spiritual rocks and weeds have to get dug up out of your life so that the fruit of peace can take root and blossom and grow there. So this morning, I just want to throw out three very simple ways that you can experience the peace of God consistently. You are not going to be blown away by these thoughts. They're pretty simple, okay? The problem is that we just have a hard time doing them, okay? Here's the first one. Peace. Peace is the result of obeying God. Told you it wasn't anything erudite today. Peace is the result of obeying God. When, as a follower of Jesus, you commit sin, do you lose peace with God? No. Wait a minute. Why? Well, if peace with God is about salvation, about being a member of his family, God doesn't kick you out of his family every time you commit a sin. You don't necessarily lose peace with God. But when you sin, you will most definitely lose the peace of God. In fact, that's one of the ways that God lets you know that you have sinned. He withdraws his peace from your life. You see, the peace of God and rebellion against God cannot occupy the same spiritual space. And I want you to hear that assumption in these verses from Isaiah. This is the Lord speaking. What does he say to his people? He says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is good for you and leads you along the paths you should follow. Oh, that you had listened to my commands. Now watch this. Then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. Obeying God, peace of God, absolutely connected. So when you begin to feel the absence of God's peace in your life, the very first thing that you need to do is to get alone with him and ask the Lord if there's any unconfessed sin in your life. Now, sin is not the only reason that you can lose God's peace. It's probably just the most obvious, maybe the most common one. So let the Holy Spirit put you through kind of a spiritual diagnostic Are you envious? Are you bitter towards somebody? Did your tongue wound somebody here recently? Are you developing an inappropriate relationship with someone? Have you gotten lazy about prayer, lazy about Bible study, lazy about tithing, lazy about using your spiritual gifts for the lost, lazy about praying for and reaching out to lost people? Have you given in to racial prejudice and contempt for the poor? You mean those are sins? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Have you shaded the truth? Have you taken something that didn't belong to you? Did a recent decision lack integrity? And so right at this very moment, the Holy Spirit may have brought to you an attitude, an action, a behavior, something you failed to do. He's just bringing it now to your conscious awareness. And my friend, when you confess your sin and you ask God to forgive you and you consciously turn away from whatever the Holy Spirit just revealed to you, never to return to it again, you will begin to get the peace of God back again. Right then. When you make up your mind to obey God, He will give you His peace. The Bible also says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and what? Peace. What does conviction feel like? Well, I know because I've been convicted. More than once. There's a restlessness and anxiety. There's a jangling in your spirit. You're just out of kilter and you're on edge on the inside. And here's something else. Watch for this. The things of God begin to bore you. They begin to irritate you. They begin to annoy you. And that's when your sinful nature is now in charge of your mind. But when the Holy Spirit is in charge of your mind, there is a deep sense of God's peace. You're relaxed, you're restful in your spirit, and the things of God attract you, the things of God move you, the things of God bless you. And the more that you live in that peace, the more you want to live there all the time. The more you live in that peace, the more you miss it when it's gone. And that's why and how peace is a character issue, after all. The presence of God's peace in your life is one evidence that you're living for the Lord. And God is faithful. God is faithful to withdraw His peace from you. Not because He stopped loving you, not because He's kicked you out of His family. He withdraws His blessing. He withdraws His peace because it's contingent on your obedience and mine. When you obey God, you get peace and blessing. When you disobey God, you lose peace, you forfeit blessing. It's really that simple. Secondly, peace is the result of loving people. And I would add, loving people God's way. Is peace just the opposite of anxiety or worry? Well, it's certainly that, but let me suggest that peace is also the opposite of pride. And we are all going to readily admit this morning that strained relationships, broken relationships with other people are a major reason for lack of peace in our lives. And it's human pride that just stirs that pot, isn't it? Pride is what makes you and me selfish, self-centered, easily angered, overly sensitive. And when pride is in charge of your relationships with other people, my friend, you're going to experience inner turmoil and anything but peace. Peace has this way of stirring up conflict and refuses reconciliation on anything else but my terms, thank you very much. If then. Now, folks, I don't want to sound like a Pollyanna today. Some conflicts in your personal relationships, they're normal, they're inevitable. You can't avoid them all. But how you deal with them when they do happen can make all the difference in keeping or killing the peace of God within you. And I want to share with you briefly just five ways to get and to keep peace in your relationships. This material isn't original with me, but I thought it would be valuable just to share it with you today. And you can take it and use it for what it's worth. And as you see, the first letter of each point here in this section in your notes ends up spelling out the word peace. It's a peace acrostic. Here's the first one. Plan a peace conference. Plan a peace conference. If you're ticked off with somebody today, or you know somebody is ticked off with you, guess who's supposed to take the initiative? Guess who's supposed to take the initiative? Yeah. Don't you hate the Bible sometimes? You know, Jesus established that principle when he said this. So if you are presenting a sacrifice and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, forget all about it and let them come to you. Doesn't say that. Leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and make your sacrifice. Offer your sacrifice to God. A follower of Jesus takes the first step in seeking peace. Regardless if you are the offender or the one offended, get in touch with that person. Offer to meet with him or her to get that matter resolved. It is true your offer might get rejected, absolutely rejected. My friend, that's his problem, that's her problem, and God will hold him or her accountable for that decision. As for you, you obey God. Next, empathize with his or her feelings. The Bible says all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tenderhearted, and keep a humble attitude. So you've begun your peace conference with this person. The first thing that you need to do is to listen to that other person's hurt or explanation with humility. It's amazing how many things can come out from just listening. One wife said to her husband, "I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize what you heard is not what I meant." Whew, man. Listening is never agreement. Listening is not saying that you accept that other person's view of reality. But feelings, whether they are based on truth or not, are indeed real. So why listen? Because genuine listening communicates caring. You've heard that old saying, people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's very true. And empathy reveals that you recognize that you've hurt this other person, whether that's legitimate or not, and you feel sorry that he or she is hurting. When you're angry, when I'm angry, we get focused on ourselves, don't we? My needs, my hurt, my rights, my injury. And when you show empathy, you make an intentional mental shift to focus on the other person, his needs, her doubts, his fear, her concerns. And isn't that exactly what the Bible encourages you and me to do? It says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. That's empathy. Next, attack the problem, not the person. Boy, this is a skill that you got to learn. When you have a conflict with somebody, obviously there's a problem, and the problem needs to be addressed honestly and clearly. But the temptation, folks, you know this, it is so strong to attack the person in order to resolve the problem. And if you go after the person, don't be surprised if he or she gets a bit defensive. And this is where choosing your words wisely and paying attention to your tone of voice and being aware of your body language matter. And all of us, boy, all of us need to learn how to say difficult things in a positive way. Folks, please hear me. This is not psychological mumbo jumbo. It's not psychological Pollyanna. This is right out of the Bible. What does the Bible say? Instead, we will speak the truth in love. Boy, is that a skill to be learned? We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Don't use foul or abusive language. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. You think he wouldn't have to say that, right? Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Yes. I like these 7 ground rules for fighting fair in a relationship. Now, folks, this is absolutely free. It's not in your notes. There's no extra charge for this. If you want to write them down there on the side, you can do that. There are no charge for this. Here we go, real quick. 1, never compare. Don't say, why can't you be more like? Or, you're just like. Never compare. Don't go there. 2, never condemn. Whenever you start off a sentence with the word you, you're in trouble. With a person that you're having a conflict with. Because it usually comes out as condemnation. You should, you must, you ought, you always. Why not just say, seems to me we've got a problem. 3, never command. Okay, if it's your kid, there may be appropriate times to command. I understand that. But you cannot command another adult and expect a healed relationship. 4, never challenge in the sense of threatening somebody. You just try that and see what happens. 5, never condescend. Don't play amateur psychologist with somebody you're having a conflict with. Oh, I know why you did that. I can see into your soul. Folks, let me tell you something. I don't understand half of what I do or why I do it. Much less somebody else. 6, never contradict. In other words, don't interrupt somebody when they're talking to you. Just wait for your turn to talk. And then last but not least, never confuse. Oh, this is a favorite one. You're talking about one thing and somebody else brings up a completely unrelated issue that they're still ticked off about. Don't confuse it. Just don't create an unnecessary diversion. Stick to the main issue. The C in that peace acrostic stands for cooperate as much as possible. If you can, find some common ground. Look for areas where you can compromise. Where can you be flexible? Where can you give a little bit? I can't think of any healthy relationship on the planet that doesn't demand compromise sometime, somewhere. Again, folks, this is not psychology, it's Bible. I think the greatest relational verse in the Bible is Romans 12:18. Do all that you can to live in peace with everybody. Paul did not say you will live at peace with everybody. He just said do all that you can. Over in James, he says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. Sounds like cooperation to me. You probably already know the 5 most common areas of conflict in marriage. Money, sex, kids, in-laws, and your time schedule. But here's one that you may not have heard of. Marriage counselors tell us that more marriages die from inflexibility than adultery, abuse, alcohol, or anything else. My friend, if you have to win all the time, and you have to get your way all the time, you are never going to have peace in your personal relationships. Finally, emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. Reconciliation means to reestablish the relationship. Resolution means agreeing on every issue under the sun forever. Newsflash, you are not going to resolve every issue in life with every person. If that's your goal, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. If you make complete resolution the basis of reconciliation, you will likely fail at reconciliation. It's not reality. We're just different. Different abilities, different personalities, different experiences in life, different attitudes, different perspectives, different ways of dealing with life's issues. Folks, you can disagree without being disagreeable. You can have unity in relationships without uniformity. It is possible to walk hand in hand with someone that you don't always see eye to eye with about every last issue. Because when you focus on the value of that relationship and the value of that person, the need to resolve every last issue and wrestle it down to the ground becomes less important. And folks, again, hear me. I am not suggesting to you that every conflict in life is going to get fixed by this simple acrostic. Life is complicated. Relationships are complicated. What I am saying is this, that when you and I learn to love other people God's way, the Bible's way, it leads to peace. Not perfect peace this side of heaven, but more peace. More peace. Former pastor and author Gordon MacDonald shares a story about his friends, Dr. Paul and Edith Reese. And when the Reeses were both in their 90s, MacDonald asked them if they still had fights. They'd been married for 60 years. And he wanted to know if they still had an occasional spat every now and then. And Dr. Reese responded, "Oh, sure we do." He said, "Yesterday morning was a case in point. Edith and I were in our car. She was driving. She failed to stop at a stop sign. Scared me half to death." "So what did you do?" MacDonald asked him. "Well," he said, "I've loved Edith for all these years, and I have learned how to say hard things to her. But I have to be careful, because when Edith was a little girl, her father always spoke to her harshly. And today, when she hears a man's voice speak in anger, even my voice, she is deeply, deeply hurt." And MacDonald said, "But Paul, Edith is 90 years old. I mean, are you telling me that she remembers a harsh voice that many years ago?" And Dr. Reese said, "She remembers that voice more than ever." And MacDonald said, "Well, how did you handle that driving situation from the other day?" He said, I said to her, "Edith, darling, after we've had our nap this afternoon, I want to discuss a thought I have for you." And when the nap was over, I did. I was calm, she was ready to listen, and we solved our little problem. Do you hear that? You hear that story? The ability to love people God's way and the decision, the choice to love people God's way. Finally, peace is the result of trusting God. Boy, there's an earth-shattering thought. Just happens to be true. Peace is the result of trusting God. You can lose God's peace when you disobey Him. You can lose God's peace when you don't love people His way. And you can lose God's peace, my friend, when you just don't trust Him with every facet of your life. And oh, by the way, you get about every facet of your life tested before it's all over. Someone once observed, anxiety is the official emotion of the 20th century, and that's probably true of the first 13 years of the 21st century, too. Worry can rob you of God's peace. Now, I don't know how they figured this out, but one study on anxiety concluded that people get anxious 40% of the time about things that will never happen to them. Can you imagine about 40% of the things that you worry about are never going to happen? 30% of the time, you get worried about things that happened in the past that you can't change anyway. 12% of the time, you worry about criticism from other people that is mostly untrue anyway. 10% of the time, you get worried about your health when getting worried makes your health even worse. So about 8% of what you and I worry about are stuff that we probably have a legitimate reason to worry about. How true it is that Satan tries to crush our spirit by getting us to face tomorrow's problems with today's grace. Yeah. He wants us to think about tomorrow, those problems, when all God has promised us is grace for today. Now, folks, again, and you all know this, but it just bears repeating, getting and keeping the peace of God doesn't mean that you enter into some kind of trouble-free zone. Oh, if that were true. No, the peace of God sustains you and helps you to endure trouble, heartache, turmoil. It empowers you to prevail in the midst of that trouble, not escape it. Now, folks, I've told you this before, and I'll say it again. This is a problem area for me personally. I'm a worry wart. I will admit it to you. And I am very much of a work in progress when it comes to trusting God with every part of my life. So I want you to know I'm preaching to Rick this morning as much as anybody else. And as a result, there are no verses in the Bible more important to me than these two verses. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Boy, I don't know about you, I pray those verses back to God a whole lot. I'm learning that trusting God, just like obeying God and loving people, you know, it's a choice that I make. It is a daily decision to do this. And I'm realizing that when I fail to trust God with some part of my life, you know what that is? It's a sin. It's a sin I need to confess. I'm saying that I don't believe that God is who He claims to be. I have to remind myself that God loves me. He alone knows what's best for me. I have to trust what the Bible says is true, that God is both loving and wise. And folks, when I obey God, I get His peace. And when I love people His way, I get His peace. And when I trust God with every piece of my life, I get His peace. How many of you remember the old TV comedy series, The Bob Newhart Show? It's probably still on cable, isn't it, somewhere? I mean, it's all those gazillion channels that you can get. I'm sure you can probably get it. Well, if you remember that show, Bob is a psychologist in the show. And there's one episode where a woman comes to him for the first time for counseling. And she sits down, And Bob starts by telling her how he bills patients. And he explains to her that he bills patients $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then after that, it's free. Well, she's thrilled. I mean, what a deal. $5 and that's it? And he says, I'm pretty sure that's all the time we're going to need. We won't need more than 5 minutes. Okay. So he asked the woman to begin to explain to him what her problem is. And so she does. She says, I have this deathly fear of being buried alive in a box. And so Bob listens to that, and he asks her to explain a little bit more. And she says, not only that, but I have a problem with tunnels and elevators and houses and cars and anything that feels like a box. So Bob says, well, you're telling me that you're claustrophobic. Yes, she admitted that she was indeed claustrophobic. Well, Bob commiserated with her for a moment or two and poured some empathy on her. And she said, oh, yes, it's horrible. And he said, okay. He said, I've got two words for you. And if you will take these two words and you will integrate them into every part of your daily life, your problem will be solved. Well, she started to reach for a pad of paper and a pen in her purse. She said, well, can I write these down? He said, well, yeah, I mean, you can write it down, but most people have no problem remembering them. Oh, okay. Now, I'm just going to share these two words with you, and you're going to walk out of here. You're going to be fine. And she said, really? That's tremendous. He said, are you ready for them? She said, oh, yes, I'm ready. Okay, here they come. And he bent over the desk to get a little closer to her face, and he said to her, stop it! Stop it! At the end of the day, peace is a matter of character. Rick, I just don't have the peace of God in my life. Well, are you obeying everything the Lord wants you to do? No, I like to pick and choose which things I'm going to obey God on and those other things that I don't want to do. Stop it! Oh, Pastor, I just don't have the peace of God. Well, are you loving people His way? No, there's some people that I want to love and some people that I don't like to love. And if they're not easy to love, I don't love them. Stop it! Pastor, I just don't have the peace of God in my life. Well, are you trusting God for every part of your life? Well, no, Pastor, I mean, I trust God to get me into heaven, but I don't think He can handle life here on earth for me. And so I just can't trust God with my health, and I can't trust God with my finances, and I just can't trust God with the daily decisions I have to make. Stop it! Peace is a daily comes from a daily decision to live God's way and to do the things that He calls us to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the reminder this morning that the peace of God is not some sort of mysterious spiritual cloud that we have to discover by happenstance. It's the result of living life Your way.
of obeying you, even when it's hard to obey you, of loving people your way, even when it is so hard to love them, and trusting you with the things in our lives that, boy, we just want to hold on to. Lord, remind us today that we have a choice, we have a decision to live in your peace or to squander that. It's a decision we make every day. You don't leave us there to do it all by ourselves. We can do it when we truly reach out and ask for your Holy Spirit's power to make it happen. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.